Let us please turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. Today we are continuing on in Hebrews chapter 4. And so, beloved, since we know that this is God's inerrant and infallible, inspired word, let us stand for the reading of it, that we would not treat it as something common, but we would stand for the reading of it before it is preached. And so, beloved, hear now the word of the Lord. I'm just going to begin reading in verse 9. In chapter 4, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. May it do what we just read there. May it pierce our hearts today as we consider it together, as we have read it, and as we will read other scriptures today. And may you use also the preaching of your word to pierce and penetrate into the depths of our hearts and our souls. Now, Lord, may you bless the ministry today of preaching of your word. May you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage, I pray, so that you will be glorified. We give you all thanks and praise, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews has been all about the rest that God has prepared for us and has waiting for us who are his people. And indeed, it is called eternal life. And we call it heaven. Scriptures call it these things. The rest that God has for us, of course, is similar and likened to the rest that God himself entered into after he created all things. Remember the pattern that we find in the nature of God? God worked and then he rested. And so God puts us on this earth and we too work, but if we will do what God's word tells us to do in order to be saved from our sins, which is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the day will come, beloved, when we will rest from all of our works in this world too. At least the works that we have that we do in this world. I'm not sure what we're going to be doing in heaven, but indeed we will be resting from the works in this world. It seems to me that the author's point in this chapter was this, to tell his audience, don't miss out on this rest that God has prepared for us. Don't miss out on eternal life. Don't miss out on heaven. Remember, the author who wrote Hebrews was speaking to Jews. That's why the book is called Hebrews, right? And he is speaking to Jews who had made a profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that was a big step for them. But as time went on, they were being persuaded by the unbelieving Jews who they lived amongst. There were many, many unbelieving Jews. Of course, most of the Jews were unbelieving. And they were being pressured by them to return to their Jewish religion, to return to the old covenant and to the words of Moses. Okay? The apostle said in chapter 4 and verse 1, though, he said, "Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." He is warning them not to return to the old covenant, not to return to those things. And the author used the generation of Israelites who Moses led out of Egypt and who were the first to receive the old covenant which God gave through Moses. He used them as his example of a whole generation of Israelites who were given every opportunity to see the mighty hand of God working among them, but they still came short of entering God's rest. And he used them as his example to them of what not to do. So he was warning those Jews not to do what their ancestors did. He said it this way in verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 4. Look there at your Bible at verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixed a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And his point, beloved, is you have heard the gospel preached to you. He is saying to them, you have heard the gospel, and so far you have made a profession of your faith that you have believed in Jesus Christ, but don't be persuaded to give up your faith in Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. He said it this way in chapter 3 and verse 1. Go back there for a moment. He said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And he went on to show them how much better Jesus is than Moses, how much greater Jesus is than Moses. And remember what he warned them in chapter 2 and verse 1. Look there. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. There, you see, he is telling them that the gospel that they had heard came straight from Jesus Christ himself. It did not come through the angels. And there the word angels could have meant like the prophets in the Old Testament. The messengers of God, basically, is what this is referring to. It did not come from them. No, beloved, Jesus Christ, who was the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, came and brought us the good news of the gospel. You see, and then it was confirmed to us through those who heard. This would have been the apostles who gave us the books of the New Testament. Men like Paul and John and James and Matthew, Mark and Luke and John. And as he said in verse 4 of chapter 2, look what he said there again. God also testified with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Even the apostles did miracles that proved that God was speaking through them too. Remember how many miracles, of course, Moses did that proved that God was speaking through him. And then there was never a prophet like Moses until Jesus. And then all the miracles that Jesus did to prove that he was speaking the word of God. And then the apostles also, as it said there, God testified with them both by signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they were speaking his word. So, beloved, we have the glorious gospel given to us by the Son of God himself and then by his apostles. And then, therefore, we must not neglect it and we must not refuse it, because if we do, we too will not enter into God's rest. I'm sorry, but not everyone's going to heaven. It is only the case that those who believe the good news of Jesus Christ and those that he has spoken his word through who will enter that rest. And as it said again in chapter 2 and verse 3, how will we escape if those in the past did not escape, he says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now here in the fourth chapter, beloved, the apostle has told us how we are to enter into God's rest. That would be good to know, wouldn't it? And he's told us this in chapter 4 in verse 3. For we who have believed enter his rest. It's that simple, isn't it? That we have faith in Jesus. That we have believed his word. And then we also find it in verse 6 of chapter 4. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. So we have to believe the word of God and we have to obey the word of God. Both of those things. Well, beloved, that's what we must do to enter God's rest. But for now, we, every one of us in this room, are only journeying towards God's rest. Okay? That is the case for every one of us here. And because this is the case, the apostle tells us here what we must be doing while we are journeying towards his rest, awaiting the day that we will enter God's rest. And what are we to be doing? And we looked at this last week in verse 11. And that said, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following the same example of disobedience. This verse tells us that now is not the time for us to be lazy. Now is not the time for us to rest, to think that we're resting. Now is the time to be diligent, to live for God, to glorify God, to continue to fight against sin. Now is the time to be diligent, to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Now is the time to be diligent, to grow in our knowledge of God, you know, and all that he has revealed to us by his word. The apostle Peter said it this way in 2 Peter. Begin looking at your sermon helps there, if you will, because it will enable you to read what I will speak. But it says here in 2 Peter, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, it's talking about the rest that is coming for us, the new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Be diligent to do those things. And Peter said it this way in verse 17, look there. He said, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of God. Be diligent in these things. See, now is not the time for us to rest, beloved. Now is not the time for us to sit back in our spiritual life and just kind of let it happen, however it happens. And indeed, this is what we who have been saved by the grace of God are going to want to do because, beloved, we are so grateful to God for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, for giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. So this is what we're going to want to do, to be diligent. And beloved, let me also say that this is what we will be able to do because God has given us a new nature, a nature that seeks after him where the old nature did not. So not only are we going to be diligent because we want to do this out of gratitude, but we are able to do this because of the new heart that God has given to us. Well, now here we are in verse 13. And the apostle tells us something here. He tells us about the wonderful provision of grace which God has for us who are journeying on towards our rest. A provision of grace. Let me call it that. And what is that provision? It is the word of God. It is the word of God. Look with me at verse 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can you see? This is the provision that God has given to us as we are journeying on towards that rest that we will someday arrive at. What does it say again? For the Word of God is living and active. What is the Word of God that we need to consider here for a few moments? Some think that this is speaking of the whole divine revelation that God has ever made known to mankind. Anything that has ever come out of the mouth of God, the revelation that God has given is the Word of God. I would buy that, wouldn't you? Some think that this is referring to God's revelation that has been given to us through the prophets and the apostles. What is this right here? This is the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God. So when we read these words here, for the Word of God is living and active, it's talking about what we have here that God gave to us. God spoke. Inspired Word of God. God spoke these things through the prophets and through the apostles, right? And then some have wondered if this phrase, the Word of God, is living and active in all those other things that we're going to look at here, might be referring to Jesus Christ. You know, in John 1, how does John 1 begin? Look at it on your sermon helps there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And you get down to about verse 14 of chapter 1, and what does it say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that it is Jesus. You know, this is interesting here. In John, the Greek word that John used is logos. Some of you heard that word before, the logos, or logos. And so John would have said, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, the Word. And that's why we pronounce it, we say it, the Word was God, the Word. Well, beloved, this is also the word that is used here in verse 12 of Hebrews. What we read there, for the Word of God, for the logos of God is living and active. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, this word logos is used for Jesus in Revelation also. Look there at Revelation chapter 19. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the logos of God. So when it says here in verse 13 that the Word of God, what we have, or excuse me, in verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, it could be speaking of the second person of the glorious Trinity who became flesh and dwelt among us. But though this is the case, beloved, most of the commentaries, most of the theologians that I could study on this believe that this phrase, the Word of God here, is really more speaking about the Holy Scriptures that each one of us have probably sitting in your lap, you know, in our possession. It's very possible to see it speaking of Jesus. It's all right too. But it is definitely speaking of the written Word of God. It is the case that Jesus is the fullest expression of God that we have. In his book, Confessing Christ, that some of you all are going through right now as we're going through that study, Calvin Knox Cummings says, God's revelation of himself comes to its highest expression in Jesus Christ. The highest expression is in Jesus Christ. As John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's what Jesus does. He reveals the Father to us. He makes him known. And as 2 Corinthians says, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he reveals God to us. But then we also know that the written word of God given by the apostles and the prophets also makes known to us who God is. You know, you cannot separate God from his word. You can't. God is no different than his word. Do you want to know God? Know his word. And at least you'll know what God has revealed to us. Deuteronomy tells us that there are secret things. The secret things are hidden that we don't know. There's plenty of things out there that we don't know about God, but the things that he wants us to know are here for us. Deuteronomy 29:29, right? That's my wife's favorite verse. One of them. That's one of them. And so, beloved, we have the Word of God to reveal God, but you can't separate God from his Word. And since Jesus Christ is God, therefore you cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Word either, can you? There is no point at which Jesus and the Holy Scriptures do anything but agree. And so maybe it doesn't matter if what we read into that is Jesus Christ or the written word that we each one have. So we'll move on. This phrase, the word of God here, needs to be applied to the truth of God, however it has been revealed and made known to us, whether it was spoken by his prophets or apostles or whether it was his son. One practical consideration for us is that this verse begins with the little conjunction for. For the word of God is living and active. And that little word for there means that this verse is connected to the preceding verse where the subject is the eternal rest. And the Christian is called to be diligent in this life to enter into that rest. So perhaps the design of this verse here in verse 12 is to show that we cannot escape. We cannot escape the notice of God, beloved. Perhaps the design of this is to show us that all insincerity, unbelief, hypocrisy will be exposed by the Word of God. And that since our hearts are perfectly open before God, there might be a layer of skin and a layer of muscle and a layer of fat and a layer of whatever else is over our hearts, but you know what? It doesn't prohibit God from seeing exactly what is there, beloved. And since our hearts are perfectly open before God, we should be diligent. What verse 11 was telling us, we should be diligent to walk with God. You know, and since we should not deceive ourselves into thinking that God will not hold us accountable to every word that has proceeded from his mouth. God will know if we are being diligent, won't he? Verse 11 had said, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest. And then verse 12 saying, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate. It will know, it will see if we are being diligent. That's how I think we can take that. So perhaps it is here really more natural to take this as the written word of God. So I'm going to kind of go with that for now. The written word of God, which we have in the Holy Bible. And so what do we learn about the word of God in this verse? Well, in general, beloved, we learn it is an active being. It is living. It is all-powerful. It is illuminating. It executes vengeance, and it is able to discern and penetrate all things. God's word is not dead, my friends. It begins by saying the word of God is living, is living. That's the first thing that it says. If something is living, that means something completely different than if it's just dead. That piano right there is dead. It cannot do a thing unless somebody that knows what they're doing with it makes it do something, okay? But every one of you is living. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? When you look at your Bible, don't ever look at it and say, it doesn't do anything unless I want it to do something. Mm-mm. It's living. Just like every one of you is living. Think about that every time you look at the Word of God. God's Word is not dead, and it's not powerless, beloved. It has a living power, and it is energetic, and it is active, and it brings about the effect that God wants and has sent it to bring about. On the positive side, the Word of God promises to all who have faith that they will enter God's rest. Boy, I'm so glad for that. It did so in Adam's day. It did so in David's day. It did so in Moses' day. It does so for us today. The reason is, it's living. It's living. It is not a thing that died or was forgotten as soon as God breathed it out. Or the first persons who heard it, and then that was it. You know, it just kind of fizzled out from there. No, beloved, it is living, and it continues to all generations, every word that God has ever revealed. Look with me at Isaiah 40, verse 8. Look there. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You all have heard that verse before, haven't you? Indeed, Isaiah 55, I think, speaks to it. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Beloved, this is a glorious truth, but this also teaches us that we should never take the word of God lightly. You know, because if a person does not wish to listen to the word of God, if a person does not put his faith in the word of God, he will face no one less than God himself. And we are going to learn later in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, what else do we learn about the Word of God in verse 12? And the Word of God is living and active. My version uses the word active. The King James uses the word powerful. Remember Josh preaching last week for us. He shared that the Greek word for power is energeis. Remember him speaking about this? And it's the word from which we get our word energy and even electricity. You know? So the word of God is all powerful, which means it can do anything. It's all powerful. If something is powerful, then it can do a lot, right? But if it's all powerful, then it can do anything. Anything. Nothing can stand in its way. Nothing can hinder its effect, beloved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's how powerful it is. And what are the weapons of our warfare? Well, we go to Ephesians chapter 6, wouldn't we, for that? And it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is our weapon. Matthew Henry said that this little quote's there. Look at that as I read it. When God sets it home by His Spirit, His Word, when God sets it home by His Spirit, it convinces powerfully, converts powerfully, and comforts powerfully. It is so powerful as to pull down strongholds, to raise the dead, to make the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk. It is powerful to battle down Satan's kingdom and to set up the kingdoms of Christ upon the ruins thereof. Remember what happened when God spoke and said, "Let there be light. Let there be the earth. the waters of the earth. The Word of God created all things, didn't it? That's how powerful it is. So when we read there, for the Word of God is living and active, that word powerful, we get a glimpse of just how powerful it is. And next, verse 12 tells us that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Some versions say more cutting than any two-edged sword. Why a two-edged sword? Well, if you relied on a sword to fight with, you would have wanted a two-edged sword, because a two-edged sword would penetrate much better than a one-edged sword. And that was the purpose, right? The purpose is to penetrate. And so the comparison of God's word to a sword is designed here to show its power of penetrating into the heart. The word of God is able to penetrate deeper, beloved, into a man than any sword, because it enters into the soul, it enters into the spirit. Look what Adam Clark said on this. He said, it is able to enter into all our sensations, passions, appetites, nay, to our very thoughts, and sits as judge of the most secret intentions, contrivances, and sentiments of the heart. Oh, how deep can it penetrate? Don't think that there is a place that it cannot access in your thinking, in your intentions, in your thoughts. And the next thing it says, it is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. You see, it goes on to say, and both joints and marrow. Some scriptures speak of just the body and soul. You know, there's the word dichotomists and trichotomists. Is a man made up of three things or two things? Body and soul, or body, soul, and spirit? Well, you know what? There's scriptures that will speak of all three of those, and there's some scriptures that just speak of two. The body being the earthly part of us, which we have and we live in, we would say it's the material, right? The body is the material. And the soul being the eternal part of us, the eternal spirit. In our catechism, I think it speaks of just the two parts. Look with me at our catechism question. On question 37, it says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And would you read that with me? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their grave till the resurrection. So it really just speaks of body and soul, doesn't it, in that context there. But here it speaks of the soul and the spirit. That's a little bit different. Some scholars believe it is the case that when the soul is distinguished from the spirit here, what is meant by the soul is that inferior faculty or capacity that we have by which we think of and we desire the things that concern our creature comforts and our body. Okay? It's the things that we think of in this present life, our present being and our present welfare. And so that they would say that that is the case. But then by the word spirit is meant the superior faculty or power by which we think of future things as opposed to the present things. And we pursue truth and doing the right thing above anything else, even over what we would desire for the flesh. But we think further than the flesh. And it would be from our soul that we would choose to do what is for our eternal good over our bodily needs. Perhaps what it is saying here is that the Word of God is able to judge. Maybe this is what it boils down to. The Word of God is able to judge our very thoughts and even our hearts. You know, remember what the apostle said back in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Look back there. He said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." See, if we have an evil, unbelieving heart, then the Word of God, whatever God has said and breathed out to mankind, is able to penetrate it. That's what it's saying. The Word of God is a judge, beloved, to expose and to censure is the word, and to punish the evil thoughts and motives and intentions of the heart. So, if this is the case, then let us understand that the Word of God pierces into the deepest parts of a man or a woman, and it will expose whatever is there. God will see it. Moses gave a stern warning to the Israelites that we need to also remember. Remember the descendants of the tribe of Reuben when they were going in to possess the promised land, okay? The tribes of Reuben and Dan didn't want to cross over the Jordan and find their inheritance over on the other side of the Jordan River. That they asked Moses if they could stay on the side, the other side. I can't remember whether it was east or west, but at any rate, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to take the lands that they had already conquered on the east side, I guess we'll call it, of the Jordan. And remember, Moses agreed to their request, but he told them that they had to go across the Jordan with their brothers, and they had to fight with their brothers, didn't they? He said, you have to fight until their land is secured. But then they could return, and they could make that land their inheritance. And Moses gave them this warning. Look there at Numbers 32. He said, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." That's a scary verse, isn't it? Be sure that your sin will find you out. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can penetrate soul and spirit, beloved. This is what the Word of God does. And I think this is also what he is referring to as this verse continues when he says in verse 12, "It's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Beloved, don't ever think that you can fool God, that you can have a pretense of religion, you know, that your sins will not come out in the end and be exposed. The Word of God will expose what's really in our hearts, beloved. And it might not happen in this world. It might not happen before, till we're standing before God. But you know what? Most of the time it does happen in this world. You know, especially if you belong to the Lord. I've heard so many people say, you know, God will not let me get away with anything. I can't get away. Other people, I see people around me, and they do all kinds of things, and they get away with it, or it looks like they get away with it. But with me, it's going to be found out, and it's going to be made known. That's the mercy of God that makes that happen for each one of us who belong to Him. Because, yeah, as Tony so rightly said earlier, we are not going to be able to be perfect in this world, and we're going to fall into sins. But oh, it will be the case that if we don't repent of those, they will come back. Your sins will find you out. And I think that this may have been the apostle's point here, because he's been arguing from the severe judgment that God put upon the ancient Israelites. They were judged by what they did with the Word of God. The Israelites who didn't enter into the promised land, they They wouldn't obey the word of God that told them, okay, now go into the promised land. They wouldn't obey it. And they were judged by what they did with the word of God. And so, beloved, this verse here, in this verse, the apostle wants to impress upon us that the word of God will do the same to all men, and it will do the same to them. If this would do the same to those Hebrews that were thinking about returning to their Judaism, and indeed it will do it for anyone. And so, beloved, the apostle is giving us a stern warning here. This verse, I love this passage. I've read it many times. I think I've memorized it, in fact, and I've loved it. But it is a stern warning, isn't it? It truly is. But also, let me say this. In the apostle is showing us here the provision of God's grace for us who are journeying on toward the heavenly rest. And that provision is the word of God, as I kind of began with. It is the word of God which comes and it searches and it tries and deals with us and judges our thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But oh, I tell you, I praise God that his word was so powerful that it pierced into the deepest part of my soul and my spirit, because it was in this way that I was able to see my real character and to see that I was a sinner. And to see that I had sinned against the holy God who created me. The word of God penetrated my heart so that I came to understand that. And he did yours too, beloved, if you are in Christ today. The word of God did that. And it was by the powerful word of God that I was able to understand that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. And it was by the powerful word of God that you were able to understand it too. And it was by the word of God penetrating into the depth of my mind and even my soul that I was able to hear the gospel and then believe the gospel and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Because the word of God penetrated my heart and it made it alive again. This is what happens. It made me alive, it made you alive with Christ and gave us faith in Jesus Christ. Look what Matthew Henry said on this. This is the last quote there. He said, "It is sharper than any two-edged sword, for it will enter where no other sword can and make a more critical dissection. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. The soul and its habitual prevailing temper. It makes a soul that has been a long time of a period of a proud spirit to be humble, of a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient. Those sinful habits that have become, as it were, natural to the soul and rooted deeply in it and become in a manner one with it are separated and cut off by this sword. It cuts off ignorance from the understanding, rebellion from the will, and enmity from the mind, which, when carnal, is enmity against God." Can you see, beloved, that the word of God is our only hope for salvation? It's the only thing that saved us to begin with, you see. It's the only thing that can do all these things. So what ought this do for us? What ought this passage do for us? Well, let me just suggest a couple of things, beloved. If you have not believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this scripture, this passage ought to show you how desperately you need the Word of God to do these things in your life. You know? It is the only thing that has the power to save your soul and to bring you into God's rest. If you have believed in Jesus Christ and trusted in Him, then this ought to give you great assurance of your salvation, because you can understand that your salvation came about because the Word of God penetrated your heart and powerfully worked in you to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't do anything to save yourself. the Word of God penetrated, the gospel penetrated, and it truly accomplished God's purpose of saving your soul. And so if you are in Christ, then this ought to give you great assurance of your salvation. And it ought to give all of us here hope. Hope that God's Word can do the same for any man. You know, nothing can stand against God's Word. As Matthew Henry said, it is so powerful as to pull down strongholds, to raise the dead, to make the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. It is powerful to batter down Satan's kingdom and to set up the kingdom of Christ upon the ruins thereof. We don't ever lose hope, do we? Because the Word of God is living and active and all-powerful. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Remember Romans 1:16, is it? Power of God's salvation for all men. And so, beloved, it can do this in any man. And so, finally, let me say, this should also give us relief. To know how powerful the Word of God is should give us relief. Relief in knowing that God has provided all that we need for our sanctification. Okay? The sword of the Word of God can and will cut off the lusts of the flesh as well as the lust of the mind. And as Matthew Henry said, it will make men willing to undergo the sharpest operation for the mortifying of sin. The Word of God will speak to us in these ways for our sanctification, to show us where we are sinning, to help us repent and turn from it. It will show us what is truly in our hearts and convict us of our sins so that we can repent. So, beloved, God has provided this wonderful, wonderful provision for us, for our faith, for our sanctification, the Word of God. Praise Him for it. Be diligent to receive it and to learn the Word of God. And remember, it is always going to be living and active. It never changes, and it will never pass away. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have such a treasure in Your Word. And Lord, we're thankful today to be reminded of its power, of all that it does, the way in which it works within us. We give You thanks now. Lord, make us mindful of these things so that we will not forget it. We will not forget these things. We will desire Your Word more than anything else. So we give You all thanks and praise now. In Jesus' name, amen.